of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with the psaltery and with tabret and with a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs shall come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me in Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these those signs came to pass that day. And when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that he had prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this? This is come unto the son of Kish. Is Saul also among the prophets?" Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we know what took place in Saul's life, and we pray that we would understand what took place in our life the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, being sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we too have become another man. But at the same time, Father, may we understand the coming of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, as we just touch on just a few things. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So you would remember from that what we were talking about. Verse 6, "The Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." That really rings with what the Holy Spirit is all about, even when you go down later when it says God gave him another heart. And that's the issue, that the Holy Spirit does come and dwell in our being, in the heart, or the thinking capacity of our soul, and does transform our lives. Now, we might not prophesy like Saul, but you'll see that that is really where I want to focus in on our message today as we talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, first, what we did last week is we went just said a few things about the Trinity and kind of said this as a conclusion, that the Father takes the title of God, the invisible, incomprehensible, everywhere presence of God. The Son takes the title of Lord, the identity with and over all of creation. And the Holy Spirit is the very life and breath of God, the very presence of God with us upon and in certain individuals as the personal revelator of His Word and the empowerment to accomplish His, God's purpose. So hopefully you realize that when you get saved, that you receive the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You have been quickened, made alive. Your spirit has been regenerated. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. You're alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit caused that to happen. And that the very presence of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament, He came upon them. In the present day, He comes in us. And as we know, He not only seals us with the Holy Spirit, but we also realize that God is working in us by that Spirit, to strengthen our spirit in the inner man. And we want to kind of focus in on the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Last time we talked about, so the person of the Holy Spirit, that He's not just an energy source. He is the third person of the Trinity. Then we talked about His presence as we went through the book of Ephesians and saw that not only are we sealed with the Holy Spirit, but the book of Ephesians ends where we are given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Paul prays that he might open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's really kind of where we're going with this next week, as far as what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in you is what Paul prayed about himself in that verse. But to get there, we want to first start focusing in on the purpose of the Holy Spirit. So we talked about His presence, we talked about His person, His presence, and now His purpose. And I wrote this, from the beginning to the end, The Holy Spirit is the revelator and illuminator of God's truth. Now, I'll add to that next week, but that's enough for this week. From beginning to end, and that's why when we read this passage from the Old Testament, is to realize that when the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, he prophesied. In the Old Testament, not everybody had the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, there was an anointing of that Holy Spirit, but most of the time it is to cause a person to prophesy, to give God's word out. And so, I don't know if it's proper to say this or not, but when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the priority of the Holy Spirit, it seems like the Holy Spirit's priority is first to give God's word. And I say priority, we'll talk about that in a second, but when you think the Holy Spirit, does he actually say, well, I've got to do this first, I've got to do that next? Can he do it all at once? Yeah, he can. But there's an order in Scripture for us to realize the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why I call it the first priority of the Holy Spirit was to give us God's Word. Now, he did it through the prophets of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, he did it through his apostles and prophets as he gave gifts to men and they prophesied. But of course, there was the apostles as well. And that came about, first of all, as a promise by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to go back to John chapter 14. And I guess this is why I call it the first priority of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is here in his earthly ministry. God, through the Holy Spirit, spoke in time past unto the prophets. Then the very Word of God himself came, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's going to be leaving. And John chapter 14, the first six verses say this. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And by the way, God's house is the temple. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know." Good old Thomas. "Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." The Lord is preparing for his departure. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." And he starts talking about God's house. And then he says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Verse 2 ends by saying, "I go to prepare a place for you." So the Lord is preparing to leave. And in this chapter, and actually in chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, he is telling them what's going to replace him, and it has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. But just to deal, first of all, with what is here, as he is going to weigh, he's promising that he's going to come back. And you know, this passage, when we were talking in Sunday school about a passage in Matthew that people who don't rightly divide believe that is talking about the rapture, Matthew 24, when it's not talking about... Matthew 24, when two are in the field, one is taken, the other left, you don't want to be taken. You want to be left. Because that's Israel who's going to be left to go into the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. But people mix that up because in the rapture, for us, we want to be taken. We want to go home to be with the Lord. But there's no... The revelation of the mystery, the purpose of the body of Christ, is not in the book of Matthew. Matthew is all about Jesus Christ coming to set up his kingdom, but he's going to go away and he's going to come back. This chapter is also used many times. Oh, this is about the rapture, that we're going to be taken away. But if you pay attention to what the Lord is saying there in verse 3, "If I go to prepare a place for you," so the Lord is going, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." So, where is he when he comes again? He's back on earth. And then he's going to receive them unto himself, that where I am, where is he now? He's back. He's back on earth. "There will ye be also." People read that as if he's going away and I'm going to take you with me. And that is not at all what he's saying. This is all about the kingdom. It's about God's promises to the nation of Israel, what he's going to fulfill in the nation of Israel. And as the Lord's prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ will return as Lord of lords and King of kings and set his kingdom up here on earth. But before that happens, he's going to go away, and then he's going to come back, and then comes the kingdom. But when he's away, he's actually preparing them. And so when Thomas asked, where are you going and what's the way? Well, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way to eternal life. He is the truth. He said, you believe the Father, believe also in me. So he is the truth, and he is the life. He's going to provide eternal life for those so that they could have eternal life in that kingdom. A marvelous thing there to realize that everything centers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to life, the truth about life, the very life itself comes by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we quote that verse often, and that is when he dies, that's after his death, that's when he's going to go away. But he's going to accomplish the way in his death, burial, and resurrection, the way to eternal life. So he's preparing them to go away. That's really why we read that section of verses. But in preparing them for his absence, he says down in verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit is the next. Now, John the Baptist began to preach that when he started introducing Jesus Christ. And he talked about, and Jesus Christ began to teach that, or even John, that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So that fire is a fire of judgment to those who don't receive the message about the kingdom and about the Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. But the baptizing them with the Holy Spirit, from the very beginning, is the promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come after the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord is preparing them for him to go away, and he's going to pray the Father that they give them another comforter. I like two words in that. First, another. It was a great comfort for the Lord to be among his disciples when he walked the earth. His absence, though, would seem like there's something missing now. We're absent. And we were saying last week, you and I, we sometimes think back, oh, I would have liked to walk the earth with the Lord Jesus, follow him wherever he went, see all the things that he did. But we're not missing anything, because when the Lord goes away, he's going to send another comforter. That is, the same comfort the Lord Jesus Christ could give to his apostles when he was here, the Holy Spirit. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit that's going to be coming. And he is a comforter. They'd say that the idea of comforter there is one who comes alongside to help. And I've been saying that he comes to us, first of all, sealing us with the Holy Spirit, as we learned last week, but he's there to power and strengthen us, but he's also an illuminator, as you're going to see in these verses, that the first priority is to give us God's Word, because that's the thing that the Holy Spirit's going to use in our life to comfort us. But even so, he says, the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then he explains, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither it knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. When I read verse 18, sometimes I'm thinking, okay, that's going back to he's going to come back again, where he says, I will come to you. Or is he talking about his oneness? Because sometimes when you read about the Spirit, it's called the Spirit of Christ. Because the Trinity, they're one. So when he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Well, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit, and that's the Spirit of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is Christ with them in spirit form, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So, you could look at verse 18 and say that's talking about his physical coming, but I think it's talking about him as coming with, as a member of the Trinity in the Holy Spirit. Either way, it goes on in verse 19 to say, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And boy, when you think about the resurrection, especially Easter Sunday coming up in a couple weeks, when he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And that is true because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to initiate the end of his earthly ministry. He's going to spend 40 days after his resurrection. Then he's going to leave like he's been promising to leave. And when he leaves, he pours out the Holy Spirit. So verse 20 says, "In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." So he's explaining him going away and the Holy Spirit coming, and you see that oneness. Verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We're talking about inner peace, the joy and peace that the Holy Spirit is going to be able to give them. Don't forget, the next event before he comes back is the tribulation. And yet he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." He can give them peace in that time of tribulation. "Not as the world giveth," there's no peace in this world, "not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But we're focused in on verse 26 there, that when the Holy Spirit comes, and why I called it the priority, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The first statement the Lord talks about is the Holy Spirit's coming is to teach them all things. Now, it's important for you to realize that he's talking to his apostles here. And when he says, "teach them all things," there's going to be things that the Holy Spirit is going to teach them. But by the time the Holy Spirit's done teaching them, they're going to have know all things. Now, that all's really important, because the full revelation of God is going to come because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But he says something else there. He says, "He's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." That's an interesting thought. Did everybody ever tell you something? Just hit me when I say this. Last time we were in Kentucky, I took the keys to my truck and some other things that we have, and we always left them on the dresser. And I said, we better hide this because my truck is left there. So Sanjay and I are discussing where to hide it. When we went back, I said, "Sanjay, where did we say we were hiding it?" Now, Sanjay's got a memory. I don't. I searched everywhere. So I figured it's time to ask her. I didn't want to ask her. She couldn't remember. We were searching everywhere. She went to her makeup case and she said, "It feels fat." She opened it up and there's the keys of the truck. Never in 100 years would I know they were in there. Now, if the apostles were anything like me, the Lord leaves, the Holy Spirit comes, and what did the Lord teach us when he was here? Do you remember everything you've been taught? No, but the Holy Spirit is going to bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever the Lord taught. You know, there is books written about that take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they actually analyze what's really true in there from really what the apostles didn't get right. As if we know what the Lord taught the apostles when the apostles didn't know, if they didn't know. And anyhow, they're critics. And they actually take parts of the verses out and say, "No, this is wrong, this is not, these guys were just thinking that, but they're wrong about that." It's amazing that people even think that way. But that's because they don't know their Bible. And realize that when they wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't do it just from their memory. The Holy Spirit brought things back to their remembrance. So that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gets written, and it gets written completely, and it gets written accurately. Because they didn't do it on their own. She said that, watch this, come to John chapter 2. Now this is interesting because if you're ever reading through the Gospels, you'll realize they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke synoptic gospels because they write as if they're walking with the Lord taking notes. But that's not how they did it. They actually, after the Holy Spirit came, they had the things brought back to their remembrance and they wrote it, but they wrote it as if they're writing in the past. When you come to John's epistle or John's gospel, John writes, and it's real clear when you're reading him, that he's writing that now I remember what was taught back here. You can tell he's writing after the Lord had left. And here's an example of that. There's several, by the way. I'm not going to show you all of them. This one, just because we read John 14, that I thought I'd show you this. So chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "And the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." Now, you know, Lord must have been an awful strong man. I mean, you mess around with a guy's business, they're going to fight, but they're scared to death. They actually, he chases them right out of the temple trying to make money off of sacrifices. You know, you come to Jerusalem and you got to buy a lamb to sacrifice, or a goat or something, or a dove, and all of a sudden the price costs twice as much as everywhere else. So these people were making money off the sacrifices that belonged to God. Anyhow, verse 16 says, "And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now the question I have is, when did they remember that? Did they remember that soon as he did that, they're chasing out the money changers and they go, "Oh, I remember that verse"? Or did they remember it after the Lord left and they started thinking about this event? Well, keep that thought in mind. Let's just keep reading. It says in verse 17, "And the disciples remember..." Oh, I read that. Verse 18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto them, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? That's called Herod's temple. They've been working on this temple for 46 years. And the Lord says, destroy it, 3 days I'll raise it up. And they're saying, come on, you can't do that in 3 days. But verse 21 says, he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus said had said. When did they remember? After he left. They remember his words. Now he brings things back to their remembrance. And the whole point is the Holy Spirit came, and as soon as the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide them in all truth and even take them back in time to everything Jesus Christ taught, so that they would remember everything that he taught them, so that we would have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we would have that record. So that's John chapter 14, and we would have that record accurately. Come over to John chapter 15. At the end of the chapter, verse 26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come," see, he's still talking about the Comforter coming, "but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me." So the first thing that you see there, the Comforter, he's reminding him that he's going to come, but he gives a title to the Comforter. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Because the Spirit, you could read, he's called the Spirit of Truth in chapter 14, verse 17, and later in chapter 16, we'll read in a moment, in verse 13, he's called the Spirit of Truth. Why? Because he's going to guide them into all truth. And so he is the Spirit of Truth. He's coming to give them truth. Verse 27 is an important part even for us to consider next week. "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have seen me from the beginning." So the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's called the Spirit of Truth that's coming from the Father. The Spirit is going to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to become witnesses. So the Holy Spirit is not only going to give them some information, he's the Spirit of Truth, but they're going to do something with that truth. They're going to be witnesses of the Lord. They're going to give it out. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. They began to preach. And the Spirit gave them utterance, as it says in that verse. But first, we just focusing on the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to come and give them revelation. Come over to chapter 16 now. First of all, in verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit came to them after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. A lot of times at the end of John, they think the Lord breathed on him, they received the Holy Ghost. He's telling them to receive the Holy Ghost. He didn't pour out the Holy Ghost until he left. When he leaves, then he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. But he makes the point that it's expedient for them that he goes away. It's better for him to go away. Why? Well, he'll explain. Now, verses 8 through 11 is some of the things the Spirit's going to accomplish in the world. Well, again, we'll cover that later. But verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Why is it expedient for the Lord Jesus Christ to leave? Well, he's got a whole bunch more things to say, but it's not time to say it. Boy, if he didn't send the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the complete Word of God, would we? We wouldn't have all truth. But the Holy Spirit is going to come, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into partial truth. He'll guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Not only is he going to bring back things to your remembrance, he's going to guide you into all truth, and he's going to show you the future, things to come. You know, when you read your Bible, and you come to what sometimes we call the Hebrew epistles, starting with the book of Hebrews through Revelation, you know Revelation ends where John sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming. "I will show you things to come." But Hebrews through Revelation is all about things to come. It's truth that the Lord didn't teach them when he was on earth, that he taught them later through the Holy Spirit who came, and they write the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation, and certainly the book of Revelation, he showed them things to come. How do we know what's written from Hebrews through Revelation is accurate? Because it's all truth, given by the Spirit of God. And how do we know that what John wrote is true? How can we just believe all these events that are written in the book of Revelation? Because Jesus Christ promised that the Holy Spirit was going to show them things to come. So that we have Hebrews through Revelation, and we know that that's everything that Jesus Christ didn't teach, he finally taught through the Holy Spirit. It's complete, and it's perfect. It's right. So, that's what the Lord promised. So, that's why I say, when you talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit, I would look at it as the first priority of the Holy Spirit is to give us the Word of God. But let's compare some things Peter says. Come over to 1 Peter. Because it was promised by the Lord, and now, that's when John was written, the Lord was still here. Since then, the Lord went away, and the Holy Spirit has come, and now it's fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 5, he says, talking about they have an inheritance reserved for them, the Lord's coming back, and they're going to receive their inheritance. Who are kept, they are going to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now here the Lord has gone away, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the next event that's coming upon them is called the trial of faith. That's the future tribulation that's never come yet. And then that's going to end with the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, him coming back. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, see the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was preached, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them which preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So what Peter says, those Old Testament prophets, they prophesied. They didn't know what they were explaining. They were just giving God's word out. And now here we are preaching those things by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That there is the Holy Ghost sent down has given them further revelation. There's more understanding of those events than the prophets of old have. Because the Holy Ghost has guided them, is guiding them into all truth. So come over with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 15, moreover, Peter's writing, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now that's interesting to me. First of all, how did Peter, and we think he was involved in Mark's epistle, but how did they know the things that Christ taught on earth after he left? The Holy Spirit brought all things to their remembrance. How are you and I going to remember the things that God, all the truth that's been revealed that we need to know? How are we going to know that? Well, when Peter says, I will endeavor that ye may be after my decease, so he's going to die, he's not going to be around to remind us anymore, to have these things always in remembrance. What's his endeavor? He's writing 2 Peter. The things that have been revealed to him, he's writing them down so we'll always have in remembrance. When you forget what they said in Hebrews through Revelation, you know what you can do? You can go back and read Hebrews through Revelation. He wrote them down so that you'll always have them in remembrance. So he remembered and then got more truth and then he writes it down so we'll always have it. And that's what he's talking about in that verse. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. A guy asked me on the phone this week, when did these guys actually see Jesus Christ? Well, the next verse. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son whom am I well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. He transfigured right before him and began to shine in glory. They saw his majesty. They saw him in his second coming at that point. And Peter says, when we saw that, we didn't give you a cunningly devised fable. These things are true. This is that spirit of truth that was given to him that he's now writing down and assuring them that these things are true. But there's something that you can be more sure of than the voice that he heard from heaven and what he saw Jesus Christ in his majestic glory. What's more sure than that? Well, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. Boy, you know, sometimes you just read over some words. He says there's something more sure than what I heard and what I saw. And it's the prophecy of Scripture. But not only is it the prophecy of Scripture, you would do well to take heed. You better listen to what the prophets have written in the Scriptures. He'll call it Scripture in just a minute. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place. There's darkness in you, in your heart, in your understanding, but God's word is light and can displace that darkness, can shine in your hearts until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. That's the morning star. It's like when you're reading God's Word and you're taking heed to God's Word, all of a sudden light from God's Word enters your soul. Remember I said the purpose of the Holy Spirit is He's the revelator and illuminator of God's truth. The revelator is to give us the Bible. Once we have the Bible, then the Holy Spirit in the believer will illuminate that truth. Light will come into your soul if you take heed. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture... Now, Scripture is written. We're not talking about what the prophets said. We're talking about what the prophets wrote. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved, by the Holy Ghost. So, not only is the Old Testament Scripture, Peter is writing Scripture, and this is being written, so we'll always remember these things. There's something that just jumps out at me. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. They didn't desire it. The Holy Spirit brought it to them. But holy men of God, see the word holy? Spake as they were moved by what? Who? The Holy Ghost. This word is holy. You know, it used to be when you got a Bible, it used to say Holy Bible on the cover. Mine don't say it there, but it does on the inside cover. Because the Bible is a holy Bible. It's God's holy word. And Peter is talking about Scripture in that way, and it's the Holy Spirit who brought these things to come to pass. So it was promised by the Lord, and then it was fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, but it was given completely, fully, by Paul's revelation of the mystery, and when it was given perfectly. It's the holy word of God. Because we've been talking about Hebrews through Revelation, but come over with me to Colossians chapter 1. The Bible comes to completion. Paul begins to talk about us being reconciled unto God, and then how long this time of reconciliation is going to last in verse 23, if people continue in the faith, verse 23 says, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So this ministry of reconciliation, Paul was made a minister to tell us we can be reconciled to God by the death of Christ, of God's Son. And then he goes on to say, who now rejoice, the world rejoices, in my suffering for you to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ preached truth, they persecuted him and finally crucified him. Now Paul's given some truth that's never been revealed before, and he's joining in that suffering. He's being persecuted. He's writing this from a jail cell because people didn't want this truth. But there, this truth is going out, and the believer is certainly rejoicing in it, and it's good news for the whole world. He says in verse 25, whereunto I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. What fulfills the word of God? When you say fulfill, you're talking about filling it full, bringing it to completion. That's why he says in verse 26, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So it was given to the Apostle Paul to fulfill the word of God. What do you mean by that, Paul? By the mystery. Things that were hidden and kept secret that are now revealed. When the Lord said, I have many more things to tell you, he never told them about the mystery. Even the Holy Spirit didn't tell them about the mystery. The mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul about this dispensation of grace that interrupted the tribulation that's coming. That's revealed to Paul, and when that revelation of the mystery was revealed to Paul, it fills the Word of God fully. Meaning that the Old Testament, they had the prophets, they didn't quite understand all those things. And then the apostles and prophets, they wrote the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even the book of Acts. And then you have the Hebrew epistles talking about those things to come. But there was a separation from what the prophets said, and before those things to come, It's the revelation of the mystery. What's God doing today? That was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And with that revelation comes the fulfillment of God's Word. It's full. It's complete. You know, some people, you can spend the time arguing, it might be have some profit, of whether, does that mean that the book of Revelation was written before Colossians chapter 1, verse 25? Some people teach that. It doesn't matter to me if it was or it wasn't. Because you could write all the revelation you want, but it's not going to be the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery completes God's Word because now you've got prophecy coming to completion in the ages to come, but what's the present? And without Paul's revelation, the Bible's not complete. But it's now complete by the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. It's full. So we have God's complete Word, and with God's complete Word, come over to 2 Timothy. This is where we'll end. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writing to Timothy, warning about last days. I begin in verse 14, so you can see something, how the Apostle Paul thought about those scriptures that were written. It says in verse 14, telling Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Timothy learned about this present dispensation from the Apostle Paul. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Paul didn't have to teach Timothy about things of the past or what's going to come in the future. Those things are written in the books of prophecy. But when Paul talks about that Timothy from a child has known the scriptures, he doesn't just call them scriptures, does he? Remember, scriptures is written. Not what the prophets said, it's what they wrote. But what does he say about those scriptures? He calls them holy. They began way back in Moses' day, which is more than 1,500 years before Paul ever was on the scene or Timothy was ever born. Well past 1,500 years. And Paul says, "Timothy, you know the holy scriptures." As if God preserved those Old Testament prophecies all the way from all that time to Timothy's time. But I don't think I know he's not done yet, because look at the next. "And thou from a child hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture. Now, not just the Old Testament scripture, all scripture. What is Paul writing here? He's writing scripture. Now, I could take you over to 2 Peter, where Peter calls Paul's writing scripture. But I don't need to. Paul's saying all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The first priority of the Holy Spirit was to give us a complete Bible that's holy, that's perfect. Now, just talking about the Holy Spirit, to realize how important this Bible is, if I'm right in saying it that way, that the first priority is to get this written. Because how else could we be illuminated to the truth of God today if we didn't have the Word of God? But not only did the Holy Spirit do His job, and it came to about, the Lord promised it, it was fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, it came to completion with the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul, but did God go through that whole process only to lose it after it got written in the first century? And now it expired, it's gone, we no longer know what the truth of God's Word is? If God intended all the time to leave us a Bible, that the Bible would be the means that we would know the things that God would have us to know, that the apostles and prophets, by the time they were done, and with Paul's epistles, all truth is now revealed. Even Peter knows the revelation of the mystery now, because it was written down in Scripture. And now we got the full, complete Word of God. Did God go through that whole process to lose it after He chose to speak that way? Or did God preserve His Word as well? Perfectly right, perfect for us. And you could only know from God's intent, is God able? Of course He's able. Was it God's intent? Of course it was His intent. Let God be true and every man a liar. How? You got God's Word. And if they don't speak according to the Word, they're the liar, God's true. The only way you know what God said is in this Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ said it so clearly in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, my word will not pass away. It's important for us first to realize the priority of the Holy Spirit was to give us a Bible. And if we would call it the second priority, and that's, again, you could question that, would be then to take that Bible and make it alive in your soul, to feed you with God's word. And even though I've only got one message, I could make it two more, I got to end it because Easter's coming too. Not only does he want to work in your soul, there's one particular thing that stands out that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. And if I just make a list and quickly go through it, I'm going to emphasize that one thing next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for giving us a complete Bible, and in it is the gospel of our salvation. How it is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is our redemption, our reconciliation back to you, your propitiation for our sins, that, Father, we have the gift of eternal life by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because what is accomplished, and we know what is accomplished because it's written down for us to read and to believe. Thank you for not only giving us the Bible, but preserving it to this day. And we pray that each person who would practice what Peter warns, you do well to take heed. We need to be in your scriptures daily. And we pray and we thank you for these opportunities where we get together to explain and to teach God's word, that it might just become the day star that dawns in our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.